Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our fathers.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Spirit of the living God, we pray that our hearts will be good soil to receive your word for us for the new year. So, Father, may our hearts be softened to respond what you have to say to us this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you recognize this tree on the screen? If you enter the church by the side gate, you will see this papaya tree on your left. Now, what's very interesting about this tree is that it has been producing fruits since it was a young plant. Even at slightly more than 1 meter, it has clusters of fruits. If I'm not wrong, this tree, this is the third time seeing this cluster of fruits around this tree in a year. It's the third cluster. Every few months, it will just flower and produce fruits. I had the privilege to taste the fruit. The gardener one day gave me one papaya to try. I've never tasted a yellow papaya, but it was very sweet and very refreshing and certainly very healthy because no chemicals were planted with this tree. And this tree attracts many people, even outside the community. They will come to behind our side gate and take a look at the tree and the garden. Recently, the gardener has to put a small wooden fence, iron grill you saw there. Okay? This is to prevent the praying eyes, those who cannot control their temptation. And today, this tree has multiplied. Gardener told me that he has used this tree to plant two more by the side. We should see more fruitful trees soon. I like to use this image for us to ponder upon our walk with the Lord today. Is this tree a good representation of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Some of us have been Christians for many years. Is our walk with the Lord like this tree, constantly bearing fruits? Do we see a transformation in our character? Can our family see it? Are we bearing fruit in terms of serving the Lord, reaching out to others, helping them to know Jesus Christ? Our passage today encourages us to bear fruits as we believe in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus requires repentance, and it must move us to bear fruits of character and service. And we will observe that this bearing fruit is not an option. And there is a serious message if we say that we follow Jesus and our life don't show any fruits. We are continuing our study in the book of Matthew. We studied the first few chapters in our Christmas series. And from now to Easter, we will focus on chapters 3 to 7. And that will take us right up to Easter, and we'll focus on the theme of discipleship in the book of Matthew. And during our Christmas sermon, we heard that God has come to dwell with us in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. And Jesus' coming is not some random or out of the blue or impulsive move that God made. It has been God's plan since the Old Testament. And in chapter 1, Matthew tells us of Jesus' genealogy. And then following on, he tells how Jesus has fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament. And all that is to tell us that Jesus is that long-awaited Messiah that the people of God has been waiting for. And we also learn at Christmas that although Jesus' coming is good news, not many will welcome His arrival. There are forces of evil that wants to destroy the Son of God and God's plan to save us. Now, our passage today takes a leap from Jesus' childhood to about when He's going to start His ministry. But the Lord Himself will not appear until after verse 13. However, His messenger has some preparatory words to prepare us before the arrival of the King. In verses 1 and 3, we are told that John the Baptist came preparing the way of the Lord. Now, he's called John the Baptist not because he is from a particular denomination. It is simply because John baptized a lot of people. And verses 4 to 6, it tells us that John is a very odd person. He had a camel hair garment, a leather belt that holds everything together, and John ate bugs and wild honey. Now, his appearance and his lifestyle tell us that he is not concerned about how the world looks at him. He's very committed to his mission, and that is to prepare the people of God for the Lord Himself, the coming King. And verse 5 tells us John's location is in Jordan. But people were coming to him from all over the country. Large numbers make their journey from towns, villages, just to hear his message and to be baptized by John. evidently the people know that John holds the word of God, and they must come and prepare themselves. And his sermon must have significantly impacted many people, that they want to be baptized immediately. Now, what is John's sermon? What is his call that moves so many people? It is simple. It is blunt. It is not something polished. It is to the point. Let's look at verse 2. And that is, repent. The first word that Matthew records coming out of John's mouth is repent. What does it mean to repent? Now, when John is calling for, what John is calling for is the same as the Old Testament prophets. When the prophets of old called the people to repent, it means simply to return. Return to your true allegiance, and that is God Himself. To repent means to turn away. Turn away from the things that lead you away from God and follow Him. It involves thinking differently. Reconsider your values and your actions. There's an element of sorrow and remorse when we repent, because we are sorry for what we did, what we have done, or not done. But you see, repentance doesn't just stay in the thoughts or the feelings. True repentance involves action. It involves a shift of our thinking that leads to a turn or change in our lifestyle. Brothers and sisters, the first word that John gives us is to repent. And this is not a call to pre-believers. John is talking to the people of God, the Jewish nation. They themselves, who call themselves the people of God, they know God. And God says to the people of God, repent. You know, 2020 has been a very challenging year for all of us. But over the year, do you feel that you have drifted away from God? Are there areas where the Holy Spirit has tugged your heart, prompting you, challenging you to turn away from? Are we living with habits, behavior, or lifestyles that are incompatible with the Word of God? Have we been influenced by our friends and walked away from what Jesus called us to? If you identify with this, then God's word to you is, repent. Turn back to me. Now, why should we repent? Now, comparing to the Old Testament prophets, there is a new note of urgency and a grand purpose why we should repent. And John tells us this: for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or near. Now, what is this kingdom that John is talking about? To put it simply, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God both refers to the same thing. It refers to God's rule. And we will learn more about this kingdom's priority and this kingdom's value as we study the book of Matthew. So in short, the kingdom of heaven is God's rule working out His will on earth. It is the rule of God and His will working out on earth. And Jesus is the king of this kingdom, and He has come to usher this kingdom, God's rule on earth. Now, when John says that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that implies that all other kingdoms have lost their battle. The forces of evil, Satan, death, this king will come and defeat all of them. At the end of time, Jesus will destroy all kingdoms that are hostile to God's rule. Human kingdoms come and go, but the kingdom of God will last forever. And this kingdom, and as he invites us to be citizens of this kingdom, it calls for a new way of living. Jesus will challenge our thoughts, our behavior, our lifestyle. And in the later sermons, we will learn about the Beatitudes, the Sermon of the Mount. It calls for a radical way of living. And it tells us, what does it mean to live as God's kingdom people here on earth? And we hear the call to repent. And it's especially urgent because the kingdom of heaven has come. And the king is here. And God invites us to be part of his kingdom by believing in Jesus. But being part of this kingdom involves human responsibility too. Now, we heard earlier that it starts with a commitment to say, repent. I want to repent, Lord. But the messenger, John, is not looking for lip service kind of repentance. He is not interested in conducting meaningless baptism service. John is demanding for evidences. He wants fruits to be seen when the people of God repent. You look at verse 7, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were coming to John's baptism. Now, who are these people? These people are the elite religious leaders, the teachers of the nation, the Bible teachers of the nation. And John didn't greet them by saying, you know, guys, how have you been? Welcome to my baptism service. Long time no see. His opening words to them were very shocking. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine you come to church, the welcome team greet you by saying, group of snakes. Who warned you to come to church? But John, why was John so mad with this group of people? You know, John knows what was within the heart of these people. You know, the picture behind the word, this phrase, brood of vipers, is a bushfire. Imagine a bushfire. You know, when there's a bushfire, any snakes in the grass, they will escape immediately after when they feel the heat. But as soon as they were safe, they would resume their subtle, crooked, poisonous way. Because the nature has not changed, they are snakes deep down. So John looks at this group, he knows that they are not committed to repent. They are attending the service just to feel good. They are going through the rituals and the ceremony to score religious points. They are not genuine about following Jesus. And after the baptism ceremony, they will just return to their snake in the grass ways. And in verse 9, John exposes their false security, the thing that they trust in. You look at verse 9, he tells them, do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our fathers. For I tell you, out of this stone, God can raise children for Abraham. You know, the religious leader, they think that I come from a great heritage, a certain pedigree. I'm born in a Jewish family. My great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Abraham, father of the Jewish nation. We are the covenant people of God. Once saved, always saved. No need to turn away or have a change in our lifestyle. Unfortunately, that is a false theology. And John is basically warning them, don't think that your heritage, your connection, your achievements, or even your theology will save you. And his warning applies to us today. Do not think that, oh, because my parents are Christians, few generations of Christians, I'm born in a Christian family, my father is a pastor, a deacon, or an elder, I'm okay. There's no need to repent or examine my life. No, it's a privilege if you are born in a Christian family. You get to hear about God and the stories of the Bible in a very young age. But have we become complacent to think that we have know it all? Are you growing in your Christian character and thinking about serving others too? I want to encourage children and youths among us, especially if you have the privilege to grow in a Christian family, take your faith in Jesus Christ seriously. Now commit to say that I want to follow Jesus as his disciple. The faith that my parents brought me up, I want to own it for myself. And if you have been baptized as a child, talk to your parents about confirmation this year. It's very heartening to see many children confirming their faith last Christmas. And I encourage you to take a personal responsibility, commitment that you have made, and live out the Christian life to bear fruits for the Lord. And similar for all these, for the rest of us, you know, we should not be mistaken that our attendance in church, our attendance in CG, our attendance in prayer meeting are things that will save us. Church activities are very helpful tools, but that is not the fruit that God is looking for. What is the fruit that God is looking for in our lives? In verse 8, John tells us this: bear fruit in keeping with your repentance. The call to bear, to produce fruit, is as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ. As you repent, there is fruit to be seen in your life, in my life. And what does this fruit look like? Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus will elaborate the kind of fruits that he is looking for. And one of the key evidence of fruits in the Christian life is the transformation of character and behavior. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, we are able to recognize a good tree by the fruit it bears. You want to see a good tree, a good disciple? Look at the fruits he bears. What he's referring here is a person's character. It will be shown in the person's life. And then later in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says that a good tree with good fruit is seen through the words that come out of the person. because deep down, that represents what is in his heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings out good treasure, brings off good. The evil person brings out evil treasure, brings forth evil. The thoughtless word, the idle and deedless word, these are not the fruits that God is looking for. And then later on, in the parable of the sower, the tree that bears good fruit is the one that soaks in the word of God, but it doesn't just stay there. He hears it, he understands it, and he multiplies it. In other words, we produce fruit when we obey the word of God, live it out in our lives, and then to serve others. Whether through it's serving in the ministry or through outreach, helping people to know Jesus Christ. That fruit multiplies. In his book, Spiritual Discipleship, Oswald Sanders, he says this: a fruitless disciple of Christ is a contradiction in terms. If there is no real fruit in our lives, we cannot claim to be true disciples. And then he went on to explain the fruit of God and his glory is manifested in two areas. Fruit in character, that is our inward life. And the second area is our outward ministry. And this fruit is seen when souls are won for Christ, discipled by concerned disciples, and led on to spiritual maturity. Brothers and sisters, true repentance is not just words or ritual. It is a real change in our life. That is the fruit that God wants to see in you and I. And John says, produce this fruit. This is the evidence of your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look down at what John is saying, it gets more serious. John's message to produce fruit is a very serious one. The king who is coming to usher this kingdom, and in our case, who has ushered the kingdom, expects to see this fruit in our lives. And if these fruits are not evident, then what awaits the people of God is the king's judgment. And John tells us of two metaphors about God's judgment. And the first, in verse 10, he says this: even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, the picture of the axe is laid means that the axe is already in position. And where is this axe aimed at? To the root. Now, that's very strange. Usually when we see axe on the tree, it's always at the trunk of the tree, right? But in this metaphor, John says the axe is laid to the root. Now, what does it mean here? If you chop the trunk, there's a chance for it to grow again. But if the axe is at the root, it implies that this tree is removed because it just won't produce fruit. And then the second metaphor is in verses 11 to 12. And it tells that Jesus holds the power to purify his people with the Holy Spirit. But it also tells us that his winnowing fork is at hand, is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. And the chaff, he will burn with an unquenchable fire. Now, in the olden days, when you do not have technology, you beat and thresh grain manually to separate the wheat and the chaff. And after you beat the grain, you use your winnowing fork and you toss it to the air. And the wind will blow away the light chaff, the covering that covers the wheat and the dust. And the heavy grain will fall back on the ground. And then the farmer will gather the grain and put it in the barn. And then the unwanted chaff, the husk, he will gather again and burn it. Now what it says here is that when Christ comes, and he has come, he will completely remove evil and leave behind a purified people. Jesus will keep the wheat, those who have truly repented, bear fruit in their lives. But he will destroy the chaff, those who refuse to turn to him to repent. Now the point in these two metaphors for us is we cannot be careless or care less about our salvation, about our Christian life. God has purchased it very preciously with the blood of his Son. And he has poured all available resources to make us fruitful. His word, the church community, the Holy Spirit he deposits in our hearts to guide us to grow together. He has put all things possible for us to bear fruit in our life. And so there's every reason for the people of God to live out the life that God is looking for. I begin by showing you this picture. It is a tree that is always producing good fruits. So I was very curious. I asked the uncle, "Uncle, what is your secret? Why is it that this tree always produces fruit?" And then he told me this. Before he planted the tree, he buried 20 eggs, raw eggs, inside to fertilize the tree, plant it. But at my window, I will sometimes observe the uncle working. And I see that he puts in a lot of hard work to tend the garden. Sometimes I see him under the rain, under the scorching sun, weeding, fertilizing, caring for the garden and the tree. There are things that are not under his control, like the rain and the weather. How many flowers will turn out at the end of the day? How many fruits he will bear? This is all by God's grace. But he will do his human best to tend to the tree or to the garden. Brothers and sisters, imagine our lives like the tree that God has given you and I. And God will do whatever it takes for us to bear fruit. Jesus has ushered in the kingdom of heaven. He will deal with the power of evil, Satan. And by his blood, he will purchase your salvation and my salvation. And now he calls us to respond to him. He wants to make you and I a fruitful tree, that we will be a blessing to people around us. Will you respond by saying, "Yes, Lord, in 2021, I want to be a tree that bears fruit for your kingdom"? Let us pray. Now, brothers and sisters, let us come to the Lord. And as we start this year, let us start right with the Lord. And if you feel that you have drifted away from the Lord Jesus, come to him in prayer. Tell him, "Lord, I want to repent. I want to turn away from my distraction, the things that have influenced me otherwise. and I want to follow you. I want to bear fruit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you as we hear your word. Help us not to live the way that we are, Lord, but turn to you, Lord, in this year, that, Lord, you will bless our lives, that it will be a fruit-bearing tree for you, Lord, a blessing to people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name.